Welcome to the Creation Liberty Podcast. This is show number 59 for April 1st, 2013. My name is Chris Johnson. I'm the founder of Creation Liberty Evangelism, where our purpose is to win the lost to Christ and to teach the truth of God's Word and science. Now, we believe that God's Word is the authority over mankind. We believe in the young earth creation account the Bible teaches in the book of Genesis, and we believe that evolution, as is taught in the public schools of America today, is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of mankind. And if you want to learn more about that, you can check us out at www.creationliberty.com. Well, today we won't be discussing evolution as much as we're going to be discussing Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they actually believe, and is what they believe part of what the Scripture teaches? A lot of Christians that I can recall have been very confused about this issue, not really knowing fully, you know, what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, because when they come to your doorstep, they're going to tell you, oh, I believe everything Christianity believes. And that is not the case, okay? In fact, when you really analyze this, Jehovah's Witnesses believe very little, if any, of the gospel at all. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses are, you know, if there's a Jehovah's Witness that was watching this video and saw me say that, they'd be like, how dare you say that? And will want to turn this video off immediately. But I would be cautious about doing that, because if you're a Jehovah's Witness, Charles Russell, the guy that, you know, founded the whole religion, he said the following, quote, "We need to examine not only what we personally believe, but also what is taught by any religious organization with which we may be associated. Are its teachings in full harmony with God's word, or are they based on the traditions of men? If we are lovers of truth, there is nothing to fear from such examination," end quote. So, as you can see, even the founder of the Jehovah's Witness religion is saying, look, you need to listen to other people who are also labeled as Christians and see if what they're teaching is true. And if you can't do that, then you don't want the truth. I mean, he's telling you that. So if you think I'm being a little harsh on it to say that, I mean, because I'll tell you fully exactly where I stand on Jehovah's Witnesses right now, just to put the challenge out there. Jehovah's Witness has nothing to do with Scripture. It is, and those who think, oh, we're going to go to heaven, or, you know, we're going to go to a happy place when we die because we're Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to end up in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to find out exactly what that means. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But the first question I want to ask is, who is Jesus Christ? Okay? Now, there's a publication from the Watchtower Society. I guess if you were going to... Now, I don't think we've done a video on Mormonism yet. We will get to that eventually. But, you know, the Mormons have, you know, the Mormon Church, basically, you know, is what they refer to as. The Catholics have their Catholic Church and things like that. Most of the Jehovah's Witness Church would be the Watchtower Society, as far as I understand it. And they have a publication called the Watchtower Magazine. And their website now, they used to be like watchtower.org or something like that. It's all been, all the different Jehovah's Witness websites have been combined into one now called jw.org, www.jw.org, and JW obviously stands for Jehovah's Witness. But according to the Watchtower, in a publication December 15th, 1984, page 29, it says, quote, If Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament, as many claim, should there not at least be one biblical reference saying that Jesus is Jehovah? Yet there is not one, end quote. So, you know, not only new Christians, but also unbelievers around the world, I mean, even atheists know that the Bible, basic Bible doctrine teaches that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I mean, even the unbelievers know that. So why is it that Jehovah's Witnesses feel comfortable, you know, believing something other than this? See, in Matthew 1:23, it is said that our Savior would be called Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And there's a lot of correlating verses to back that up. Let me show you. Because they said there's not one. There's no verses to back this up, okay? Well, let's go to Isaiah 9:6, which is part of the prophecy. Isaiah 9:6, it says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So, He said the child that's going to be born in Isaiah 9:6 is going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. To me, that would be all I would need. Okay, but there's a lot more than that. Let's look at Colossians 1, 12 through 16. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. For by him, they're talking about his dear Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by him and for him. Okay? Now, if all things were created by him, he has to be God. Because if all things had to be created by God, see, God is eternal. Our flesh is not eternal. This world is not eternal, but God is eternal. So if all things had to be created by him, he has to be God. Because if he's not God, then he was created. You see how this works? But that's something that a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses miss. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, verse 16. It says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. Well, who are they referring to in Luke chapter 7? Jesus Christ. It says that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. It's starting to look pretty clear here. The Bible is teaching, even the unbeliever who doesn't believe in God or doesn't believe in Jesus, or at least doesn't believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible or doesn't believe in the God of the Bible, even they understand that the Bible is teaching that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Even though they don't believe it, they know that that's what it's teaching. In John chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, it says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They say, now wait a second, let me go back and quote what he's saying here, okay? The Watchtower Society said, you know, should there not be at least one biblical reference saying that Jesus is Jehovah, yet there is not one? That's what they said. And yet here it is saying, I and my Father are one. Here's now check this out in Revelation chapter 22. This is really interesting. You go, I'm pulling out a few verses between verses 6 through 21. In Revelation 22, it says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants. Okay, before we continue there, and by the way, I'm going to put, you know, if you guys are watching this on YouTube, if I haven't done it yet, I will put annotations at the bottom of the screen. You can read along with me as I'm going through this. But the Lord God of the holy prophets, who's that talking about? Well, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's talking about Jehovah God, right? The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. Now, who's it talking about? Jehovah God. When it says, behold, I come quickly, it's talking about the Lord God of the holy prophets, which is Jehovah God. It continues and says, and behold, in another spot, behold, I come quickly. Who's it talking about? Jehovah God. If you still don't believe it's talking about Jehovah God, it continues and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who's it talking about? Jehovah God, obviously, right? So we have verified that Revelation 22, this is talking about Jehovah God. Let me finish reading. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is absolute. I mean, even if you don't believe it, you can tell this is saying that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God in the flesh. At the end here, it says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now, who's coming quickly? That we saw earlier, it's Jehovah God, right? It says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Guys, this is the end of the Bible. The very end of the Bible is saying, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ and Lord God are the one and the same. Jesus Christ is God. Now, there's a few of the, you have to understand, I'm only quoting a small number of scriptures that point to Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. Okay? And you can demonstrate it in many different ways. But it's not what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And that's what a lot of Christians, you also need to understand. You need to be prepared for this when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. Because remember, that is God handing you an evangelistic opportunity on a silver platter on your front door. And that is rare. Because we are commanded to go into all the nations. We're not commanded to sit at home or sit in our church or, sit there. It's almost like Answers in Genesis. You see where they're creating this huge multi-million dollar project to build a life-size Noah's Ark. Which, I think will be pretty cool, and I'll probably go visit it when they get done. But I could not see anything that could be a bigger waste of time and money than that. I mean, just stop and think about that. Did God say, all of you Christians, build thee an ark, and wait for the unbeliever to come to you to ask? No, Jesus Christ said, go into all the nations. You go to them and preach the gospel to them. Well, when Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you have a very easy opportunity to do some evangelism right there, okay? And so, God didn't say, sit in your house and wait for unbelievers to come to you, or sit in your church and wait for them to visit one day so you can hand them a pamphlet and ask them how they're doing, and so you can be a good Christian. He said, go into all the nations. You go out to your neighbors. You go out to other places, and you preach the gospel to them. And that's even what I'm trying to do here by these videos. I'm taking advantage of the internet, whereas I can't travel. I don't have the money to do that. I can instead use the internet to do that kind of thing. And I would encourage everybody, if you're not preaching the gospel to someone, if you're not getting the gospel out there, you're not doing the evangelizing, at least support someone who's doing it, okay? I at one point had heard there was something like almost 1,000 personnel that are required to put one F-15 in the air for an hour. It's not just the pilot that's doing all the work. There's 1,000 people on the ground who are doing work to keep him in the air. And, the old saying is, if you're not going to fire the gun, at least carry the bullets. Or at least pay for the bullets. Or do something to help. A lot of times when people say that, they like to just, oh, well, let me give you some advice on what you should do. And then they walk away. They generally don't do anything, okay? But it's the people that actually are doing something. And that's what we're commanded to be, good stewards and good servants and do things. And that's what the word ministry is. It's a servant's position. You're doing something for someone else. Anyway, that was a long rabbit trail, but sorry about that. I just want to make mention of that. But the point is, they're coming to your door. And this is a way to help you understand, here's how you can address Jehovah's Witnesses on what they believe. Now, there's only one verse the Jehovah's Witnesses will use when they come to your door and they're going to try to say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't God. There's only one verse they're going to quote, and that's from John 14:28. It says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Okay? So, was Jesus Christ lesser than God while he was on the earth? Again, ask yourself, was he lesser than God? Yes, while he was on the earth. Okay, Jesus Christ became flesh, so he submitted himself unto the flesh, which means he submitted himself unto the Father. Now, he and the Father were one and the same, but he submitted himself unto the flesh, so he was lesser than the Father at that point. But after he died, he was equal to the Father again, which is why he can raise himself from the dead. Which actually Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe he did that either, and that's what we'll discuss that more in just a little bit. But Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Now, the first time I read this, I was laughing so hard because they believe that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel, transformed into a human to suffer for the sins of man. And as a Christian, I would like to see a verse in the Bible that even hints at the mere possibility that something like that could be true. I have been unable to even think of or ever read any verse that would indicate that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel. But yet in the Watchtower magazine, this is from May 15, 1969, they stated, quote, there is scriptural evidence for concluding that Michael was the name of Jesus Christ before he left heaven and after his return, end quote. Where is the scriptural evidence? See, what generally they're doing is they will state their scriptural evidence for what we're saying here. and then they don't provide it. I would like to see it. If anybody's got something other than a fairy tale, I'd like to see it. Then here's the Watchtower from December 15th, 1984. Here's what they said. Quote, Michael, the great prince, is none other than Jesus Christ himself, end quote. So if you don't believe me that they actually believe that, folks, that's what they state in their publications. This is exactly what they believed. So let me read you Philippians chapter 2. This is from verses 5 through 9. I took portions through 5 through 9. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So is Michael, the angel's name, above that of Jehovah God? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, no, that's not the case. But it just said that he gave him a name that was above every name. Is Jesus above Jehovah God? Well, no. See, if Jesus Christ is above Jehovah God, then Jehovah is not all-powerful. And if Jehovah is above Jesus Christ, then God lied in this passage. See, there's only one way to logically interpret Philippians chapter 2, and that is that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. So the Jehovah's Witnesses and Watchtower Society say there is scriptural evidence for their claims of Michael and Jesus being one, but where is it? Let's see it. I mean, where's the slightest hint that that could even possibly be interpreted as true in any format? So, like I said, I've been able to find any at all. Even anything that begins to suggest a chapter or a book or a verse or anything. But I can quote you many verses that indicate Jesus is God, including Christ's direct statement that he and the Father are one. I mean, how blind do you have to be? So Jehovah's Witnesses state that no evidence exists for Jesus and God being one and the same. While ignoring the passages quoted in this article, then turn around and say much evidence exists for Jesus and Michael being one, yet offer nothing to support it. So to any Jehovah's Witnesses that still might be listening to this, my question to you is, why would you desire to remain in a church that is openly lying to its congregation about the truth of Scripture? I'm not saying that you are a liar, necessarily, because I don't know you guys. I don't know you personally. I don't know if you're a liar or not. But I know that church is lying to people, and I definitely know it's lying to its congregation. So if you don't want to be lied to, why do you remain in it? Why not find a place that's not going to lie to you about the truth of Scripture? Unless, of course, you're not really concerned about the truth of Scripture. I have seen a number of Jehovah's Witnesses that were more concerned about what their church thinks rather than what the Scripture says, which means their foundation is their church buildings and church structures and their systems. It's not in the Word of God. And then when you have a quotation from, you know, their leader, Charles Russell, let me read that part again, where he says, are its teachings in harmony with God's Word, or are they based on the traditions of men? See, what he's asking here, he's condemning here the traditions of men as being a foundation. Yet that's what many Jehovah's Witnesses are doing. They said, well, this is what the church teaches, and there's no way they could be wrong. Well, is your foundation God's Word, or is your foundation the church? And that's what you have to be careful of. That's what all Christians, I'm not talking about just, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, even true born-again Christians, which Jehovah's Witnesses are not born-again, they don't even believe in that. We'll get to that later, too. But even born-again Christians have to be careful of making the church their foundation, or, well, this is what my pastor told me, so it has to be true, and there's no way he would ever lie to me or be deceiving, and there's no way he could ever make a mistake. I mean, that's a lot of times the mindset they have when they go in there, and it's really comical. But that's, you know, we got to defend against that, guys. We got to protect ourselves from being deceived. Jesus Christ, when he said, be ye not deceived, he didn't say, make sure you're not deceived from everyone else. He just said, don't be deceived. That means from yourself, too. There's such a thing called self-deception, and we need to be careful about that. So, and there again, you guys, don't trust everything I'm saying. Go look up the stuff that I'm quoting, when I'm giving you the quotations, when I'm giving you the scripture. Go read it yourself. You don't have to trust me on this stuff. Go find out and see if what I am saying here matches what the scripture teaches. You do what Acts 17:11 with the Bereans did. You know, they searched, they were more noble than other people. That's what it said, where they went and they would hear a preacher when they come in. They would listen to everything he had to say, but they didn't trust him. They went and searched the scriptures and found out if what he was preaching was the truth. Okay. Now, next part that we're going to discuss is failed prophecy. This is from another of the Watchtower Society's publications called Insights on the Scriptures in Volume 2, 1988. They said, quote, "The three essentials for establishing the credentials of a true prophet as given through Moses were: the true prophet would speak in Jehovah's name, number one. Number two, the things foretold would come to pass. And number three, his prophesying must promote true worship." So according to the Jehovah's Witness documentation, a false prophet is identified when their prophecies do not occur. That's reasonable. I can agree with that. I agree that the scripture teaches that. So let's put the Jehovah's Witness prophecies under that test of scrutiny and see if they are true prophets or false prophets. Charles Russell, that's the guy we quoted at the very beginning about, you know, examining everything. So here's what he said. Quote, "In this chapter, we present the Bible evidence which indicates that 6,000 years from the creation of Adam were complete with A.D. 1872. Again, that all that 6,000 years was finished, complete, in 1872. He continues and says, "And hence that, since 1872 A.D., we are chronologically entered upon the 7,000 or the millennium, the fore part of which, the day of the Lord, the day of trouble, is to witness the breaking into pieces of the kingdoms of this world and the establishment of the kingdom of God under the whole heavens." End quote. 1872 was to mark the beginning of this. So, we were supposed to start the thousand-year reign of Christ in 1872, according to Charles Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is Matthew 24, verses 30-31. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Well, that's what you're supposed to see in the final day. And continue, you read other in the scripture, they say, I mean, even Jesus Christ said, if someone says Jesus Christ is here, or he's over there in the field, or he's somewhere else, he says, go not. He says, because when I come, you're going to see it. You will know yourself. That's why I don't make any prophecies about when Jesus Christ is going to come. I'm just waiting to see it myself. Okay? It is coming. Well, that's for certain. But need we say more here? I mean, he said this was going to happen in 1872, and quite obviously it hasn't happened. So that's all we need to demonstrate that Charles Russell and the Watchtower Society are false prophets by their own definitions. But it's ignored, and people can, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses, the people following that church, continue to believe in something that was already proven to be false. I mean, Charles Russell even continued to believe it, and I'll talk about that in a second. But not only is it strange that men and women would continue to believe in something that obviously isn't true, further predictions were made decades later. Now listen to this. This is from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1927. It says, quote, "The second coming of the Lord therefore began in 1874. Okay, let me pause here in the middle of this quote for a second. They said the second coming of the Lord began in 1874. Well, first of all, it said it was going to start in 1872. Then they changed it to 1874, and they believe that Jesus Christ has been here since 1874. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Let's continue this quote. I'll start over again. It says, "The second coming of the Lord therefore began in 1874, and that date and the years 1914 and 1918 are specially marked dates with reference to his coming." Wait a second. It said he came in 1874, and now it's saying there's special marked references to his coming in a four-year span between 1914 and 1918. Okay. When did that happen? No. Let's continue with, here's Charles Russell again, and the book Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 2. This is the, actually you can get them both. I think the Watchtower Bible Tract Society publishes this. You can get them both in the 1889 edition and the 1909. He said, quote, "In view of this strong biblical evidence, in view of this strong Bible evidence concerning the times of the Gentiles, we consider it an established truth that the final end of the kingdoms of this world and the establishment of the kingdom of God will be accomplished at the end of A.D. 1914, end quote. Okay, 1914, did it happen? Nope. So, all by their own definition, guys, they said, quote, the things foretold would come to pass, end quote. That's for the credentials of a true prophet according to their own documentation. So according, guys, the Bible says they're a false prophet. Their own documentation says they're a false prophet. I don't have to say it. I don't even need to stand up and make that claim. They're already spelling it out very clearly. Now, let's see here. Continuing to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ was already here on earth somewhere, and we just never saw him, Russell goes on to re-predict between the years 1914, 1918, of which we still didn't see in the script, you know, see what the scriptures had told us we were supposed to see. Now, despite the 1872 failing, the 1874 failing, the 1914 to 1918 failing, Jehovah's Witnesses wanted to try it again. And here we'll, this is from the Washington Bible Tract Society in 1966. They said, quote, according to this trustworthy Bible chronology, 6,000 years from man's creation will end in 1975. Now let me pause here again in the middle of this quote. Notice it said the 6,000 years of man's creation will end in 1975. Well, that's what they said about 1972 as well. And that didn't happen. The quote continues and says, and the seventh period of 1,000 years of human history will begin at the fall of 1975, end quote. So, let's see here, how many years ago was that? Almost 40 years ago was 1975, I think 38 years ago. So, where were we seeing this? This is failed prophecy, okay? So, they have made these false prophecies so many different times. I believe, if I remember right, they made one in 1929. They did it again in the 1930s. I can't remember if they did one in the 1950s or not. But they have done this almost every decade. They keep doing it over and over and over. And then try to say that they're not false prophets. I mean, they're basically, the church is lying to its congregation. They're lying to themselves. Anyhow, we'll discuss more about that in a little bit. But anyway, Charles Russell was prideful and obviously ashamed, so he denied who he really was. He's a false prophet, and he tried to convince himself and everyone else around him that something imaginary took place. Right? That's exactly what evolutionists do, so it's not like it's uncommon. But in fact, Charles Russell later told everyone that's exactly what false prophets do. Listen to Charles Russell, what he says here. Quote, Jehovah, the God of the true prophets, will put all false prophets to shame, either by not fulfilling the false prediction of such self-assumed prophets, or by having his own prophecies fulfilled in a way opposite to that predicted by the false prophets. False prophets will try to hide their reason for feeling shame by denying who they really are, end quote. You know, I predict that most Jehovah's Witnesses will take the same mindset as the man who started it all. They're going to deny reality, to false hope and pride. There's a lot of pride in it, too. And all throughout the Bible, God always made sure that his prophecies were verified with actual events and signs, but nothing like that has taken place for the Watchtower Society / Jehovah's Witnesses prophecies. And yet, millions of men and women still cling to that idea without biblical foundation. Now, listen to this. I referenced this earlier, but listen to this from Matthew 24. It says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Right? Skipping down a few verses, it says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So, he's saying, you're going to see it. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to see it. So the Bible clearly tells us we all know it will happen, and yet it has clearly not happened. You know? In fact, I think, oh yeah, I have in my notes here, I did list off, yeah, they tried it in 1925, 1929, 1932. There's a lot more times that they tried this. They keep every few years pumping out a new prophecy, and it's always proven wrong. So, to Jehovah's Witnesses, once again, if you made it this far, Why would you desire to remain in a church that is openly lying to its congregation about the truth of Scripture? I really pose that as a serious question. Because it's not scriptural in any sense. Let's go on to the next part. Who goes to heaven? Well, many Christians believe that Jehovah's Witnesses believe the same as we do, that all who are saved will go to heaven, but that is not what their church teaches. Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught that only 144,000 people will go to heaven, and everyone else will have to remain on earth, including saved Christians, but that is a direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches us. Now, before I address the issue of Christians going to heaven, let's look at the scripture concerning what Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Christians remaining on earth and not allowed to go to heaven. In Mark 12, Jesus was asked about a woman who had seven husbands in her lifetime and wanted to know which would be married to her in the life after. But Christ corrected them in speaking of the day of resurrection. In Mark 12, 25, he says, "For when they shall arise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." So how can Christians be living earthly lives after our Lord comes back, when he told us we would be as the angels which are in heaven? See, so, I mean, there's a problem there. And we'll get to worse problems still, but let's look at a short list of scriptures here concerning the promises of heaven. Here's the first one, 1 Peter 1, 3-5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And you'll want to remember that for later, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ either. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved where? In heaven. That's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So we're already promised a spot in heaven. Luke 6:23, "Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven." 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If it was only, you know, so are you saying that there are only 144,000 people that were ever poor in spirit? I mean, stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, basic math is going to tear that one up. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you're saying that there was only 144,000 ever persecuted for righteousness' sake? Come on. John 14:2-3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Where's Jesus Christ going to? Heaven. That's where God resides. Duh. And he says, where I am, ye may be there too. Okay. That's pretty simple. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Guys, well, we're supposed to comfort one another with the words that we are going to be in heaven with the Lord. And Jehovah's Witnesses are taking that away. So there's more scriptures beyond this, guys. These are just a few that prove that those born again in Jesus Christ will end up in heaven, but the point has clearly been made with these few passages. I mean, we don't need to keep going on. Of course, there will be thousands, it'll be 1,000 years of, 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, it explains that. But this does not eliminate any of the promises of heaven. So they say, oh, well, you see, there's going to be an earthly reign. Yeah, but it's only going to be for 1,000 years. That's what's called the millennial reign. It's for 1,000 years. But that doesn't mean you don't go to heaven as well. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that only 144,000 would be born again and go to heaven, but those only consist of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ and some of the Jehovah's Witnesses who were born before 1914. I know some of you may like, they're like, what? Exactly. That's exactly what they believe. Only some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, which is, what, you know, 144,000 minus 12, that's 143,000, what, 988, right, people, which you had to be a Jehovah's Witness, and you had to be that before 1914. So Jehovah's Witnesses didn't get started until about 1870, you know, let's call it 1870, and then 1870, yeah, I think it was 1870 on the dot. So 1870 to 1914, only, you know, 143,988 of those people are going to get to go to heaven. That's what they believe. The rest are of the saved are supposed to stay in God's earthly kingdom. That's what they teach. However, the Bible clearly states that the 144,000 talked about in Revelation are the Israelites. Look at Revelation 7:4. It says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, Jehovah's Witness will respond to this by saying that the passage should not be taken literally, but rather spiritually, as in a spiritual Israel. It's just a metaphor. Well, if Revelation is just a spiritual metaphor, then why do the next four verses, verses 5 through 8, go on to individually list all 12 tribes of Israel and then number them as 12,000 each? See, the Jehovah's Witness interpretation does not match what the Scripture tells us. Now, we're still, the 144,000 were supposed to be born before 1914. And here's what the Watchtower Society said about that in their Awake publication. They have a publication called Awake with an exclamation point at the end. You're like, we're the ones who are awake to what's really going on. They're blind as they can be, but that's what they call it. They said in their, October 8th, 1968 edition, quote, "Even if we presume that youngsters 15 years of age would be perceptive enough to realize the importance of what happened in 1914, they would still make the youngest of this generation nearly 70 years old today. Jesus said that the end of this wicked world would come before that generation passed away in death." End quote. So what they said in 1968, that the 15-year-olds would be perceptive enough, may be perceptive enough. It could be worse than that. But they may be perceptive enough to understand the importance of what happened in 1914, and that they would have been 70 years old by 1968. Well, that's interesting, because as I'm writing, as I write about this, because we have an article online about this, you can go check this out, and as I'm, you know, talking about this now, it's 2013. So that would make the youngest that would have witnessed this at least 115 years old or more. Now, the record-holding oldest living persons in the world recorded in the last 20 years, most of them don't reach ages much more than 115 to 116 years old. In fact, the oldest, I think, is like a 5 to 7 year jump ahead of the number two spot, and that was 122 years old, and they're dead now. But that was the oldest recording living people recorded, okay? And they don't get beyond 115 to 116 years old. In all likelihood, the youngest generation Jehovah's Witnesses are talking about here prior to 1914 is dead today. You could probably put some money on that. But dedicated Jehovah's Witnesses will still keep believing despite the facts and the scripture that contradict directly what they teach. So, though the majority of the world throughout history has rejected God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, there will still be a great multitude in heaven. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Well, you see, a people of 144,000 can be numbered by man. And the scriptures demonstrate that many times, because all you got to do is read the book of Numbers. They were naming people up to, like, what, 600,000, 800,000 people they were numbering. Well, that means those numbers can be individually numbered. But that means 144,000 could be individually numbered. But this said that they could not be numbered. There were that many. So obviously what the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching are incorrect on multiple points. And not to mention that, you know, on this, among this group, Christ has told us that saved Christians will not be separated into two groups. There's not going to be like an earthly Christians that have to stay down here and the heavenly Christians get to stay up here. That's not what it says. There'll be one group. John 10:16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There's going to be one group, okay? So again, to Jehovah's Witnesses, if you made it this far, why would you desire to remain in a church that is openly lying to its congregation about the truth of Scripture? These guys are lying to you. Why would you want to stay there and be lied to? I just, you know, I don't see a reason for that, why you'd want to. Now, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses also teach there is no hell. I mentioned that earlier. And they believe that, you know, okay, you're going to have the Christians on earth that are going to be saved. And you have the Christians in heaven, you know, they're the born-again ones. They get to go to heaven. And then everyone else who's bad, they just, poof, they cease to exist. Even though that's totally the opposite of what the Scriptures tell us, and there's no indication of that whatsoever, that's what they believe. If you want to learn more about that, you know, what about hell in the Bible? I'm not going to cover that today. I have an article on that. Does hell exist in the Bible? Just go to www.creationliberty.com. There's a search engine in the top left-hand side. There's a little, you know, space where you can press and search. Just type in hell, and that'll bring up the articles for you that are relevant to that. So let's go on to the next section. Was Jesus resurrected? Now, we mentioned earlier that Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that Jesus and Michael, the angel, are one and the same person. But they also teach that Michael, that is, they believe is Jesus, died permanently on a wooden torture stake. They don't believe he died on the cross. He died on a wooden torture stake, and he stayed dead. That's what they believe. Now, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, the tomb where Jesus was laid was empty because God hid the body somewhere else. He snuck in and grabbed it and hid it somewhere else so nobody could find it. And then God created a new spirit creature called Jesus. Now in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So he said, I am going to raise the temple, and the temple is his body. So the Bible says that Jesus raised his own body from the dead, and Jehovah's Witnesses say that he didn't. So who are you going to put your trust in? You're going to put your trust in the Watchtower Society, or you're going to put your trust in the Word of God? I'll leave that up to you. I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God. I'd like to stay on the safe side. Thank you. So when Mary and Mary Magdalene, like Daryl and my other brother Daryl, they came to visit the sepulcher where Jesus was buried, and they saw the angel sitting on the stone door rolled back from the entrance, right? The angel sitting up on there. So let's see what the angel said when they came close. The angels answered and said to the woman, Fear ye not, for I know what ye seek, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, and he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there ye shall see him, lo, I have told you. Now, if God created a new spirit being, I want you to think about this. If he created a new spirit being, then the Jehovah's Witnesses are correct on this interpretation. If God created a new spirit being, and the Jehovah's Witnesses are correct on their interpretation, if they are, then what we should read here is more like, He is not here, for His body is hid. Go quickly and tell His disciples that God has made a new spirit creature with the name of Jesus. That's what we ought to read in that passage, but that's not what we said. The angel said, He is risen, and again he says, He is risen from the dead, making no mention of the Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs. And why would the angel tell them that they would see him in Galilee and not the new spirit being with Christ's name? That's what we ought to see in the scripture if Jehovah's Witnesses were correct. So the other disciples therefore said unto him, and this is in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 25, 25 through 27. Getting a little ahead of myself, sorry. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, though we are personally justified by faith, Thomas came to believing after seeing the evidence of the wounds in his with his own eyes and his hands, feeling them. And that was the evidence that was the actual wounds on his body that was once dead and is now alive, you see. Now, the reason his body had the wounds of his crucifixion is because his body was risen from the dead, just as the scriptures teach us. You know, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they believe, no, it just, he made a new body, a new spirit being, and a new body, and, you know, there were wounds, you know, he made some wounds on it to match. That's not what the scripture teaches. Luke 24, 46 through 48. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Again, not only do we see that it was Jesus Christ himself who was raised from the dead, not a new spirit being in creation, but that the apostles of Jesus Christ were to be witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. So by denying the raising of Christ's own body from the dead, the Jehovah's Witnesses are denying the direct eyewitness of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And it's a total oxymoron for them to call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, because the Bible clearly says here they aren't witnesses. Watch this in Acts chapter 2, 31 through 32. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath raised God up, whereof we are all witnesses. God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Just to repeat that, okay? If they don't believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, then they don't believe, or excuse me, they are not witnesses at all. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because without the resurrection, Christ himself and his body, all of our preaching, faith, and salvation is in vain and a falsehood. You have to have the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 18. Listen to this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Gosh, it was like 1 Corinthians 15 was written for Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's keep going. It says, Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Jehovah's Witnesses, look, if you believe that Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, I can show you the verses in 1 Corinthians that says you're still in your sins, which means you're not going to heaven or any of that earthly heavenly, you know, earthly kingdom, God's kingdom you think you're going to be in. You're not going, because you're still in your sins. That's what 1 Corinthians, you can say, how dare you accuse us of that? How dare you accuse us of going to hell for what we believe? Guys, I don't have to accuse you. The Bible says this. You have to take it up with God, okay? Now, because Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Christ did not rise from the dead, these passages clearly tell us that Jehovah's Witnesses are false witnesses, that their faith is in a false concept of God, and all their preaching and tracts are in vain. This is not something to take lightly. And though, I find a lot of this humorous when I read it, guys, it's not something to take lightly. Eternity hangs in the balance of this. And the most important part of all is that verse 17 tells us that if Christ did not rise from the dead, like Jehovah's Witnesses teach, then we are still in our sin. And that is a big, big issue, okay? And that means all who died are damned eternally, including Charles Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. So, if a Jehovah's Witness is still listening to this, I gotta ask you, why would you desire to remain in a church that is openly lying to its congregation about the truth of Scripture? I'm not saying that you've lied to people. You may have been brainwashed by them, but why would you want to remain in a church that's going to lie to you? The next part I'm talking about, I like to call using the Force in Luke. Okay? It's kind of a little play on words from Star Wars. But Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. So, according to the Watchtower Society, I mean, where do they stand on the Holy Ghost? Or the Holy Spirit? Where, you know, a lot of Christians don't understand where they stand on this stuff. I mean, walk into the average church, you can ask some questions about this. You know, do you know what Jehovah's Witnesses believe? Walk into the average Christian church. What do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about the Holy Ghost? And most of them will tell you, oh, I don't know. Or they'll be like, well, I heard some guy say that they believe bad stuff. That's generally the kind of things you'll get in the modern day churches. So take this opportunity to learn about this stuff, okay? I'm just saying, take the opportunity to be able to give an answer to every man, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us of a reason that of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. That's what we ought to do. But the Holy Ghost referred to here is simply, they, according to the Watchtower Society, is simply an active force of God, but not God himself. It's like a force. You know, and after we discuss how Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus Christ is God, you know, any believer would immediately equate the Jehovah's Witnesses obviously do not believe in the Trinity, and they don't, okay? Watchtower and Bible Tract Society, in a publication called Let God Be True in 1952, said, quote, Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine, end quote. Now, I've received emails from people, you know, when I on our, I mean, on publicly on our website, you go to our About section, I say we hold the Trinity position, okay? I'm not, you know, some people label Trinitarians, I'm not a Trinitarian, I'm not, you know, any of these labeled sects or whatever you want to call it. I'm just saying I believe that Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit that are talked about in the Scripture, I believe that the Scripture directly connects them together, that they are one and the same. Can I explain that? No. Okay? I don't know that I can explain it. The best way I understand to explain it is that, you know, well, there's a couple ways I can try to. I am part of my Father, part of my Mother, and part of myself. And people see that in me. They know my mom and dad. When they meet me, they see part of my mom in me. They see part of my dad in me. And they see a little bit of me that is unique, that's not of the two of them. I'm kind of three people in one. But I'm one person. I am also, to give another analogy, if you don't understand this, I am a husband, a son, and a brother. But I'm one person. Right? In each three aspect, husband, son, and brother, I have a different relationship. There's a different aspect of me that people are seeing. I handle things in different ways with each of those relationships, okay? But I'm the same person. That's the best way I know how to explain it. Outside of that, I don't think anyone's going to explain this until we are translated from the flesh into the spirit and we understand what's beyond our little three-dimensional world, then we'll be able to understand it a little bit better. But all throughout the Scripture, even in the Old Testament, when God visits, there's all sorts of instances where God is, you know, even in creation, in Genesis, he described as, let us make man in our image. Even there's a plural aspect to that. So it does indicate that God is, you know, three persons in one. Anyway, continuing the Bible, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, this is also from their Let Their God Be True publication in 1952, says, quote, So the Holy Spirit is the invisible active force of Almighty God, which moves his servants to do his will, end quote. This is another publication from Let Your Name Be Sanctified, 1961, says, quote, It is the impersonal, invisible active force that finds its source and reservoir in Jehovah God, and that he uses to accomplish his will, even at great distances over light years of space, end quote. So to them, it's an impersonal, invisible, active force. So let's think of another example. You know, how could that be? You know, what is exactly that? Well, let's think of something that we can compare it to. An impersonal, invisible, active force. gravity. You know, gravity is an invisible active force, right? And I, you know, I'll put a picture on here for some of you guys. You probably like this. Just an image I made for that. You know, don't let your tracks fall into the wrong hands. If those of you who are listening by audio, you can go onto our website. Just type in, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses if you can't find the article, and that'll get you over to it. You can see some of the images on there, some of the, you know, humorous stuff I made on there. I try to stay humorous in everything that I'm doing as much as I can. Some people don't take the humor very, you know, very lightly as I do, but, you know, I like to be humorous and stuff. Anyway, but it's like, you know, it's like using the force, right? And God is going to bring this force down to us, and we can command this force at our will. That's how they treat this. That the disciples were filled with an active force they could use at will. You know, use the force, Luke. You know, that's what kind of what they do to it. But, you know, gravity, wind is an impersonal, invisible active force, right? So, you know, compared to gravity, I mean, that's what they think the Holy Spirit's like gravity, basically. Now, the Holy Spirit is God, and just as Jesus Christ is God, and they are all, you know, one in three persons, but that's just what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that the Holy Spirit's just this force, right? So, paper and ink and a bookbinding, do you gain knowledge from paper, ink, and a bookbinding? No. See, when you're reading God's Word, you gain knowledge from the Word of God, understanding the language, the meaning behind the words, and then gaining knowledge from that. You don't gain knowledge from paper and ink and a bookbinding. You know, I've seen so many people that, you know, like even when people have out, you know, they're burning Bibles. You know, you had, well, you know, I was going to say the Nazis. The Nazis actually, burning Bibles really wasn't what they were doing so much. I'm sure they probably did at some point. What they were actually burning, there's a book I still have not gotten, I want to get, called The Pink Swastika. What they were actually burning in all these book burnings, they were burning evidence against themselves, because apparently the grand majority of Hitler's officers were queer. They were gay. And a lot of time, what they were burning was evidence against themselves and evidence of their, you know, homosexual activity was a lot of what they were burning at the time. There's a book called The Pink Swastika. You'll have to get that one and read more about that. I still haven't gotten that yet. I'd like to get a hold of it, but, you know, who's got the money for it right now? I definitely don't. So, anyway, continuing, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. The point is that people, you know, burning Bibles, you know, and a lot of Christians are like, I am so offended by that. I had a guy, there were some, people who used the King James Bible, I think they were standing around and burning some NIVs or NASBs or something like that. They were burning New Age versions. And there were some Christians, I heard a guy on a Google Plus group talk. He was a pastor. I thought he had a thing like senior pastor on there. The guy was like 20 years old. Cracked me up. Senior pastor, you know, of this international church. And he's like 20, but he's like that is blasphemy for them to do that. Wait a second. All you're doing is burning the book and the ink and the paper. Are you burning God's word? Does God's word no longer exist? I thought God's word was supposed to be, you know, he says my words will never pass away. I mean, people out there burning Bibles, okay, well, go ahead, waste your time, roast your marshmallows all over me. I don't care, you know. You're going to end up in the fire eventually. You want to keep doing, you know, you want to keep ignoring God's word and just burning it up. Well, you know, you're going to end up in the fire, so it's completely up to you where you want to end up, you know. It's not my business, but I don't really get offended by that. I don't know why Christians do. His word's eternal. And basically, it's us going out and preaching the gospel to people is what's going to save men's souls. It's not the existence of many, many, many more Bibles. Right, you know, that pile of Bibles that's being burnt is not going to change the effect of the gospel when Christians are out there doing the work they're supposed to be doing. Anyway, that was another rabbit trail. Sorry about that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 13. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 13. Okay? So, which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Let me ask you a question. Can gravity teach you? Can gravity, you know, can you get revelation from gravity? No. Now, people will say, well, Isaac Newton had the apple fall on his head. No. He was just saying, okay, gravity's here. Which is what, you know, the apple falling was being. But that gravity doesn't teach you anything. Right? You know, people say, oh, well, you know, gravity teaches because you can fall and get a scrape and you can get an injury and that teaches you things. No, the pain teaches you something. Because if you fall and you don't feel it, it doesn't teach you anything. You know, as gravity doesn't teach you anything. See, for example, a force like gravity is not grieved. We'll look at Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you grieve for gravity? No. A force like gravity is not blasphemed. Do you blaspheme gravity? Look at Mark 3:29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Can you blaspheme gravity? Can you blaspheme, can you give gifts to gravity? Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here the Holy Spirit is giving gifts, or, you know, does gravity give you gifts? You know, does gravity, you know, a force like gravity doesn't speak at all, let alone speak in the first person. Does gravity speak in the first person to you? If it does, you might have some pretty serious issues, okay? Acts 28:25-27, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's God as the Holy Ghost speaking unto Esaias, speaking in the first person. See? Force like gravity doesn't send out missionaries. Right? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. A force like gravity is not lied to. How do you lie to gravity? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back a part of the price of the land? See, guys, there are so many more examples beyond this, right? But the point should be obvious. Right, the Holy Ghost is God, and Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Ghost are three in one. Now, at this point, a desperate Jehovah's Witness will attempt to claim that the Spirit can't be a person because it has no body. But neither does the Lord God Jehovah. See, in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't have a physical body. Okay? But he's a spirit. So is the Holy Spirit, right? So again, Jehovah's Witnesses, why would you desire to remain in a church that's openly lying to its congregation about the truth of Scripture? I mean, there's just no need for that. I don't know why you would want that, and I hope that you guys would come out of that. One last point we're going to make, and then we'll close. But Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Society commonly give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ's salvation by grace alone. Right, they want to say, well, Jesus saves us by grace alone. That's what they'll tell you. But how the Watchtower Society operates is completely backwards to the doctrine of grace. Now, in their publication, Our Kingdom Ministry, in 1993, you can also check out David Reed's book on answering Jehovah's Witnesses subject by subject. If you check out any of David Reed, I'll recommend another one of his books at the end. If you check out anything by him, please be cautious. He tends to stick with the reviled substandard perversion. The RSV Bible, and you want to be careful about him quoting from that. But he does have an awful lot of good quotations, some very interesting ones from Jehovah's Witness publications, anybody that's associated with the Watchtower Society. Anyway, in his book, he said, or not in his book, but the Watchtower Society publication, Our Kingdom Ministry, in 1993, said, quote, we want to give deserving ones the opportunity to learn of Jehovah's undeserved kindness and the kingdom of hope, end quote. Now notice they said, we want to give deserving ones. Who's deserving? Anybody who agrees with Jehovah's Witnesses is deserving. See what I mean? They get to decide who is deserving and who is not. It's not God getting to decide. Jehovah's Witnesses get to decide. And that makes them, they puts them in the position of God. That's not, you know, Jesus Christ by grace alone. You have to get into Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society's favor, in order to gain salvation. That's what they're really teaching. You know, they go door to door evangelizing that, Valdis, let me go on for some quotations here before I start, you know, forming a point here. Watchtower Society magazine, okay, Watchtower magazine, October 15th, 1985, said, quote, "The great crowd is tested as to the people's integrity, their continued faithfulness. The final test will result in Jehovah's declaring them righteous," end quote. So how, according to their quotation, does Jehovah declare you righteous? Well, the Bible says Jehovah declares you righteous based on if you have repented and believed on Jesus Christ. But according to Jehovah's Witnesses, it's tested as to the people's integrity. You have to serve the Jehovah's Witness Church, and you have to go to door to door and hand out tracts, and that's how you earn your salvation, according to them. It's all by works. It's not by grace. They give lip service to grace, but they don't believe that. That's not how they act. I mean, ask them sometime, how do you become one of the 44,000 that goes to heaven? I mean, how did they do that? Again, it's all by their works. Who handed out the most tracts? You know, who talked to the most people? That's who gets to go to heaven, according to them. And they don't, by the way, they don't believe that anyone can ever know if you're born again or not. I'm not sure if I am going to cover that here. I don't know if it's in my notes, but we'll continue on with that. But just know that they don't believe that. They don't believe anyone can know if you're born again, even though the Bible says the exact opposite. It says absolutely that you can know it. But they don't believe that. So again, they don't believe things that the Bible teaches. Watchtower magazine, this is February 1st, 1985, quote, "God has arranged for the good news of the kingdom to be proclaimed so that each individual will have the opportunity to work out his own salvation," end quote. Again, each individual will have an opportunity to work out his own salvation. It's not the salvation of Jesus Christ they're relying on, guys. They think you're going to work your way into heaven. Again, they give lip service to it when they come to your door, but that is not what they believe. And you can use these quotes on them. You know, quote these things to them when they come to your door. Ask them about it. Get them to answer these things because you want them involved in thinking about these things, all right? You got to plant those seeds. They're not going to convert your doorstep, okay? A lot of them are just going to move on. They're going to be incredibly, incredibly nice people. Most every Jehovah's Witness I've met has just been incredibly kind. But they are very ignorant when it comes to what the Scripture actually teaches. Not, I mean, and, you know, I don't know whether a lot of them are reading their Bibles or not. But definitely I can show you the Scriptures that that defy the very core of their beliefs. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteous of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon them all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Is that what you heard from the quotations I just gave you from the Watchtower Society? That's not what you heard. It's not what I heard either. So this is very clear that one's works cannot earn salvation. But that's what the Watchtower Society believes. Romans 11:6. "And if by grace, it is then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Well, if you didn't understand that, you have to, you know, go back and read it, slow it down a little bit. He's just saying, there is one drop of work in your salvation, then it's not grace. It's something you earned. See what I mean? Salvation either comes by the grace of Jesus Christ or it comes by your own works. And the Bible clearly tells us that our works will not get us into heaven. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So no amount of ringing doorbells or handing out tracts is going to earn our way to heaven. We're instructed to do good works. I'm not saying that we're not. And good works and sufferings can earn us reward in heaven. That, guys, that's how we earn reward in heaven. But it's not how we get to heaven. Okay? We do not earn righteousness by our works. And Scripture, you know, is very clear on this. In so many places. I'm just looking through my notes to see where I'm at, because I'm trying to end up here. We're trying to close this out here. And once we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He becomes our covering so that when God looks at us, He does not see us. He sees only the righteousness of His Son, and that is why, despite our works, we are still saved by Jesus Christ alone. Okay? And that's why in the Bible it says, you know, you have works, they might be hay, wood, stubble, all those things, they'll burn up, but the foundation is Jesus Christ. If your foundation is Jesus Christ, you will still be saved despite those works. Okay? So, He sees only the righteousness of His Son, and that's the point on that. But remember the Scripture above. You know, if it's works, it's no longer grace. Which means Jehovah's Witnesses openly reject the grace of Jesus Christ by claiming their works as bonus points to heaven, which is what they do. Okay. Now, according to the Watchtower magazine, in 1993, September 15th, 1993, they said, "Quote: Some suggest that belief in Jesus is the end of the matter. Yes, there are various things involved in getting saved. We must take in accurate knowledge of God's purpose and His way of salvation. Then we must exercise faith in the chief agent of salvation, Jesus Christ, and do God's will the rest of our lives." End quote. So you see what I mean? We must take in an accurate knowledge of God's purpose and His way of salvation, and we must do God's will the rest of our lives. That's part of the salvation they're talking about. Okay? I'm saying that it's Jesus Christ's sacrifice, His blood on the cross, that saves us, not our works. Now, there's some New Age false doctrines that teach, you know, it is only belief in Jesus Christ alone that is necessary. There's a lot of New Age doctrines coming around in there in all sorts of camps. There's even Baptists, King James Bible preaching Baptists, who believe that you don't have to have repentance for salvation. But you can check out we have a video on that. We have an article on that online. Just type in repentance into our website at creationliberty.com, and you can find out more information on that. But the Watchtower Society does not acknowledge repentance here as one of the necessary steps of salvation of Jesus Christ. And then says you must do God's will the rest of your life, meaning that you must work hard in order to be saved. In the Watchtower publication, April 1st, 1947, it says, quote, "To get one's name written in the book of life will depend on one's works," end quote. I mean, you guys don't believe me? I'm telling you right here, this is exactly what their publications have always taught. 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." The Watchtower Society directly contradicts the Word of God. Here's another Watchtower publication, November 15, 1981. Quote, "And while now the witness yet includes the invitation to come to Jehovah's organization for salvation, the time no doubt will come when the message takes on a harder note, like a great war cry." So, what gets you salvation? You have to come to Jehovah's organization for salvation. And where is Jehovah's organization, according to them? You have to be a Jehovah's Witness to be saved, according to them. You have to be a part of the Watchtower Society's church in order to be saved. That's exactly what they're saying. So does the Bible tell us, come unto Jehovah's Witnesses and they will give you rest? Should the heavy laden and all that labor come to the Watchtower Society to take upon their yoke? Matthew 11:25-30. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's what Jesus Christ is saying. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So to Jehovah's Witnesses, I ask you, why would you desire to remain in a church that is openly lying to its congregation about the truth of Scripture? It's unnecessary. I mean, I would say get out of it and get to the Word of God. I can't make you do anything. I can't make you listen to God's Word. I can't make you study it. I can't make you hear the presentation I'm giving today. I can't make you hear any of that. But But you know what? The Bible doesn't say, and guys, we have a whole series called Corruptions of Christianity on our website. We cover Jehovah's Witnesses, we cover Catholicism, we cover evolutionism, we cover Mormonism, we're going to cover other religions in the future that are corruptions of Christianity. And look, Jehovah's Witnesses is just one of them, all right? But the Bible does not say, come unto, you know, the Mormon church, you know, come unto the Church of Latter-day Saints, you know, and I will give you rest. That's not what Jesus Christ says. It doesn't say, come unto the Pope and I will give you rest. Come unto the priests and give confession to them and I will give you rest. That's not what he says. You confess unto the Jesus Christ. And Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't go to the Watchtower Society and get rest. You go to Jesus Christ and he'll give you rest. You don't go to Michael the Archangel. That's, you know, who you're praying to. And Michael the Archangel isn't going to hear a lick of your prayers. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't hear. He takes commandments directly from the Lord God. Okay? And Jehovah God is Jesus Christ in the flesh. If you don't want to believe that, that's up to you, man. But you're believing on a false Jesus Christ. And it's going to cost you for eternity. Unless you get some of that straightened out. So Christians, remember that God must give men repentance to acknowledge the truth, okay? This is something you need to remember. You know, you might say, wow, it's crazy that they believe all these things. Yeah, it might be a little crazy, but at the same time, don't go with the attitude like, oh, I'm going to get these guys converted right now. No, you won't. God has to do that, okay? 2 Timothy 2:25, he says he's got to give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. You will not convert a Jehovah's Witnesses from any of them, from his or her position, but you can give them the truth of Scripture. And though I only covered the basics of many of the false teachings, guys, there's more, far more beyond this in the Jehovah's Witness sector. But there should be plenty in what I just gave you to address Jehovah's Witnesses who visit your home. Okay. Now, most Christians would tell Jehovah's Witnesses that they need to convert and repent and get saved, etc. But I would rather just urge Jehovah's Witnesses just to muse. That means to think. That's what the Bible says, to muse on things. Think about the scriptures that I quoted in this article. Just read them. Think on them. You know, the article I have on my website, or, you know, if you're reading, if you're listening to this video, you're reading the annotations, or you're listening by an audio clip, just ponder them for a while. You know, take time, take them into your quiet time, whenever you have them, read over them carefully, think about them. And Jesus Christ said his sheep will hear his voice in John 10:27, right? So if you're part of his flock, he'll show you the truth himself. He says, my sheep hear my voice. You guys want to get more information, you want to learn how to, any Christians want to learn how to talk to Jehovah's Witness more, I would highly recommend, probably one of the best ones I've ever read would be Thomas Hines' book from Chick Publications called Answers to My Jehovah's Witness Friends. I think I may have that here. I don't know where I put it. Sorry, I was going to show it to you, but I don't know where I put it. Anyway, I thought I had that here above my desk, but it must be somewhere else. That's going to drive me nuts. Now I'm going to sit here, stare at my bookshelf, and think, where is this thing at? But Thomas Hines' book is really good on that. He addresses it. Also, The Index of Watchtower Errors, 1879 to 1989 by David Reed. Again, he uses the Revised Standard Version, New Age Version, so you want to be cautious about the scripture he's quoting in that. Just keep your King James handy when you read that one. But he has some fantastic information, some really interesting quotes from the Watchtower Society. And I think that's all we got for today. So I appreciate everybody joining me, and you want to join us next time. We're going to have more on a series of this. We'll definitely cover Mormons in the future. I'll probably go back over the Catholic Church, and we're going to have some more. I want to make an article in the future on Islam and some other strange religions out there, because there's an awful lot of them claiming to be truth, but we need to analyze them in respect to what they actually believe and not just take their word for it. Okay, guys? So until next time, I pray that God would richly bless you all as you continue to study his word, that he would send you many prosperous blessings, and I pray that he take the pride from our hearts and humble us so that we can continue to learn the truth of his word, and we will see you guys next time. Thanks for joining us.